Parable of the Sower, part 2. That's tonight. So Luke chapter 8 tonight. If you go to Luke chapter 8, and we will be looking at Jesus' explanation of this parable. This is a bit unique in that Jesus doesn't always explain the parables, so we get to hear directly from him what this actually means and why he has chosen to share this. Luke chapter 8 began with the account of the three women that were healed by Jesus and followed after him and supported his ministry out of their substance. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, three ladies that are named there. We see that these ladies responded to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ as he declared it to them. And their life was a testimony of a profound service to the Lord. There was a soil that was ready and, I believe, good in the eyes of God. And it bore much fruit, as you see these ladies all the way through to the end in the resurrection accounts. And I believe they were a part of the early church that's described in the book of Acts. Well, Jesus declares this parable to a large crowd of people. The parable in verse 5 goes this way: a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell in the good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. When Jesus had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And Jesus said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this." So I read that portion for you to just bring you up to speed if you were not here last week, or just to remind us of what we're looking at tonight. Jesus tells this story, but very clearly there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason that he's declared this. It's a teaching. It's something that is to provoke the listeners. And indeed it does, because you notice that the crowd very quickly is diminished down to the disciples, the followers, those that are eager and motivated in their response. "Lord, what is this? What does this mean?" This is not the entire crowd. This is the disciples. And remember that that word disciples is used most often in a general sense, not just the 12 that he chose, but in a general sense, his followers, the pupils, the learners that were listening to Jesus' every word. Well, we know that Jesus speaks of the disciples in verse 10 as those who know, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In other words, those that are motivated in their responses, you are the ones who are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But there are others who, these are just stories. These are just a parable. They might see it, but they don't see and understand it. Well, let's talk about the parable and what it means. Jesus explains that the seed, verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And we talked about how that's the constant throughout this. It's the same seed that is planted or scattered, shall we say, on all four types of soil. It's the same seed. It's not a different kind of seed for the wayside and a different kind of seed for the rock and the good soil. It's the same seed. That makes sense because if the seed is the Word of God, there is only one Word. It's His Word. It's His Word. And Jesus is emphasizing that to these people. The Word of God, the Logos of God. That's the Word here. These are the truths and concepts that teach us about who God is that flow out of God's mouth, God's Word indeed. This is the same Word that's used of Jesus in the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Logos. But here we have, it's the Word of God that is planted. That's the constant. And now we begin to look at the varying different types of soil. So we have the first. We have it on the wayside. Now, these different types of soil are described as different people and hearts that are prepared or not prepared, hardened or soft, when they come in contact with the seed, the Word of God. And you know that, those of you that are gardeners, when the seed is scattered and it lays out onto the soil, if it lays on top of a rock, not much is going to happen with it. If it lays on top of a pathway that the kids travel all day long to get to the trampoline, well, not much is going to happen with that seed on that pathway. Well, verse 12, Jesus says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." The wayside is a path of travel. And you might say, well, why would the sower scatter the seed on the path of travel, the wayside? Well, I don't think that's the point of this, but you do understand and realize that we're talking about a sower who is scattering his seed. And some is bound to end up where people walked, the edges of the field. These are they that they hear the Word of God. They hear it. And you know very well that there is a vast difference between hearing something and actually internalizing it and having it affect your life. I mean, those of you that have raised children, you know that, right? You give the instruction and they hear it, but nothing happens. Uh-oh, what happened? There's a disconnect, right? They hear the sound waves and it entered into their ear and mom or dad said something. Their voice was there in the background. But the heart was not turned to it. The mind was not tuned in. And so therefore, they hear the Word of God, but then the devil, the slanderer, comes and takes the word out of or away out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. A couple things we can learn from this. Well, one is that indeed there are hearts that are hardened. There are hearts that are hardened that when the Word of God is spoken, it's just that, it's just words. And it's laid out there, and they hear it, but it means nothing to them. It's laid there, and the devil comes around and very quickly, as Jesus puts it here, snatches it away, takes it away. Now, that could happen in many forms. Could happen as simply as, oh, the service is over and a distraction has taken over. And so the word of God is very quickly forgotten, and they go on with their everyday life. Well, the devil, who is the God of this world, is very keen on making sure that God's word is not given opportunity to bear forth fruit. He's going to try his best. And as we see here from Jesus' own words, there are times when he is very effective in doing so. The soil is hard, it's the pathway, and he snatches it away. It is interesting here that Jesus speaks of the devil. So we learn that the devil is a very true enemy. He does not like the word of God. The word of God is an opposition to him. He knows the power of the word of God. In fact, we talked about last week, we're talking about a seed here. If we're talking about a seed, that seed has value. You go to the store and you have to pay money to get a seed. But that seed is nothing to you unless you plant it. But you plant it because you realize, you know, that there's going to be a plant that comes up and it's going to bear forth fruit. And the devil knows and understands the power of the word of God. In fact, Jesus has demonstrated that for us already in Luke chapter 4 with a temptation where he came to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus responded with the word of God. So Satan, the devil, knows the power of the word of God. And so when he sees it sitting there and nothing's happening, he comes and he takes it away. Causes it to be forgotten. Why? Lest these people should believe and be saved. What an interesting and challenging thought. Thinking about the disciples as they are listening to this and understanding the importance of faith and the need of salvation. Jesus here states that. And he states the devil as the opposition to that. Faith and salvation. The devil doesn't want that to be accomplished in a person's life. Doesn't want them to believe. Doesn't want them to be saved. Well, this is a challenging thought for us, and the fact that there will be people who hear the word of God, they have no desire to receive it. We see the enemy here is the devil. What about the rock? Look at verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. What I've noticed with each one of these is there is an opposition or an enemy or a challenge that is faced that the seed is faced with. You see that on the wayside, the seed lays on the ground and is snatched up. The opposition is the devil. In this situation, the seed is planted, but there is a lack of moisture, a lack of a strong root. And so, therefore, they have no root. But when they are pressed, when they are tried, when they are tempted, they fall away. Temptations, trials, pressings upon a person's life. They try our faith, don't they? And indeed, as James chapter 1 tells us, if you have a true faith, what the trial does is it deepens it, and it strengthens that faith. But if you have of faith or no faith at all when that trial comes. They fall away. You see here, the wayside is clearly the soil that speaks of someone who is kept from believing and being saved. That's the wayside. So the rock is the soil that speaks of a temporary belief that is withered under the pressure of trials. You see it here. They hear, they receive the word with joy, because indeed the word of God is something truly engaging and truly exciting for a person's life as you hear it. And remember, we're talking about the word of God here. They receive it with joy, but they have no root. So for a while, they believe, but in time of temptation, they fall away. That tells the story of their faith. You know, as we think of this, I think we need to realize why Jesus is saying this. He's wanting his disciples, those followers, to come to grips with the reality of life, and that following after him will not be easy. It will be hard. It will be challenging. And there will be temptations. There will be difficulties and trials in your life. And pay attention to what they reveal about you and about your belief. Heed this warning. You don't want to be someone who is not well and deeply rooted. Pay attention to the Word of God and deepen your faith. Drink from the water that comes from Christ. Nourish your spiritual soul. The warning is clear. There are some that fall away. As I thought of this, I thought of Peter's warnings in 2 Peter. In the chapter 1 of 2 Peter, we read these words. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You shall never fall. The end of Peter's letter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, he says this, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What a warning for the followers of Jesus as they hear his teaching, his word. And they realize that temptations will come, and they will reveal the depth of their faith. You see, Christian, temptations and trials will be a part of your life. When you get saved, you're not getting saved to become free of those things, to be free of hard things, to be free of sin and temptation. You're not getting saved to that. You're getting saved because Jesus Christ saves you so that you are able to endure, that you are able to live in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the trials, and face temptations and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, I love that reality that Galatians chapter 5 tells us, because it tells us the conflict that is within. But yet, as a believer, our first option is, I want to go the way of the Spirit, because that's the gift from God. So it's very revealing. But there will be people who view temptations as something that is in their life because they have trusted in, or because they are believing the word of God. And so therefore their solution to get rid of those is stop believing the word of God, and hopefully they will go away. Well, the result is sad. The result is they fall away from faith, or from the word of God. Well, how about the thorns? Verse 14 says, "Of that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection." Well, these are they that, when they've heard the word of God, they've heard it, they go forth. That is, they head out. They take it. They do embrace it. But as they're doing so, what happens is they are choked. And you know this happens in your gardens. If you don't weed your garden, somehow the weeds seem to know. They seem to just always pop up around plants that they can overcome. Right? It just seems like they just have the ability to outgrow the plants you want. I don't know how that is, but they are just fast and furious. If only our plants that we planted, our seeds that we planted, were like that. But you know, those weeds were there. They are there. Notice the opposition here is not necessarily these temptations, but we have three things that Jesus brings forth. Three things that choke, that cause the plant that is growing up to just be simply a stalk that is useless. It bears no fruit to perfection. That essentially means that any fruit that does come on it is worthless. It doesn't reach its maturity. And so therefore you can't do anything with it. The weeds won. Yeah. Well, what's the opposition here that's stated? It's the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. You see, the cares of this life are those anxieties that go along with living on this earth. The anxieties and worries. This is the same word that is used in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34 says this: "He, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Same word, your anxieties. Those things in life that the life brings, the swirls around you that consume and distract you, so that you pay attention to them, to the neglect of the Word of God. Well, these can be very successful in causing people to be unfruitful. And notice, that's what Jesus is getting at here. That's the ultimate point of this parable, is to give the picture that he's looking for fruitful people. But his warning is there's all kinds of you. Some of you, the seed doesn't even sprout. Some, it sprouts, but there's no strong root. Others, it sprouts, but the fruit doesn't grow to perfection. Why? Because those anxieties choke it out, the anxieties and cares of the world. What else does it say? It talks about the riches. Wow, the riches of this world. I experienced just a little bit of that. Just this past month or so, in my own life that have you ever experienced when you just get lots of stuff and the burden of stuff in your life? In fact, there's a VeggieTale, and I've watched VeggieTales, all right? And there's a VeggieTale, Madame Blueberry. My children know that story. And Madame Blueberry, she just wants stuff. And there's a place in the little film that's called the Stuff Mart. And so she goes in there and she buys all this stuff and just fills up her house. And is she happy in the end? She's not. She's just overwhelmed. But she has been so consumed with the stuff. As I was saying, I experienced that just this past month because with vehicles, I went from having one vehicle to having four in my care. Like, boom, four. And vehicles take time with all the registration and the taking care of the mechanically. And I don't need four. I'm not complaining how God's provided for us. But listen, that's too much stuff. Yes, God gave and he blessed in amazing ways. And so we're down to two now again. Praise the Lord, right? But there was just a lot of time that was consumed in trying to take care of eliminating and working through and selling or passing along these two vehicles that we did not need. You see, you can pile up stuff, you know. Something that happens in our house from time to time is minimizing. You just, things disappear and they're gone. And they're just gone because we don't need them. In fact, I remember one time we emptied out the entire basement, entire thing, everything out in the lawn. Because we wanted to get rid of stuff. Because if you have too much stuff, you just can't accomplish things. The basement isn't useful. Well, the riches of this life got in the way of the rich young ruler. And Luke chapter 18 tells that story. And he's questioned to Jesus, his good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus has that dialogue. We're going to talk about that when we get to it. But I want you to hear what verse 23 has to say. And verse 23 of Luke 18 says, and when he heard this, when he heard Jesus' answer, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. What was it that was holding him back? His riches. Jesus, in that same context, then says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Are riches wrong? No. God uses people who have riches. And he uses them in incredible ways to bless the church, to bless his ministry, to spread it around the world. But it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Remember that. And I believe in this parable, Jesus' warning is clear. Listen, disciples, riches will choke you and cause you to be unfruitful if you love them. The third obstacle, or shall I say challenge, to a fruitful Christian life here is pleasures of this life. Pleasures. Those things that please you and that you go to because they please your flesh. They please you. You see, we are to be a people about bringing pleasure to God, pleasing Him. And yet this world says, please self. You want to be pleased. You must be satisfied. Every commercial buys goes into that. You need this car. You need this laundry detergent. Whatever it is, you need this so that you are pleased. I am pleased. Oh, take heed, church. That's the pleasures of this life that can choke choke us, causing us to be unfruitful. You bring no fruit to perfection. That's a powerful statement because he says no fruit. You hear that? You bring no fruit to perfection. Well, the final soil that he speaks of is the good soil. And this is, of course, very obviously what Jesus desires for his followers. The other soils were stated because they were probably witness to different situations and people that they saw falling away, having a faith that is not deeply rooted, to people that just walked away from the times with Jesus and gave him no more credence. To people that were consumed with riches and were unfruitful. Oh, the warning is clear, and Jesus describes the good fruit so that you and I, so his disciples, understand this is where it's at. This is why I'm telling you this, so that this is a description of your life. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it or they retain it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now there's a lot in there, and I want you to grasp this as this is a beautiful description of the Christian life. This paints the picture in agricultural terms. There is the good ground, which is your heart. Your heart is described by Jesus here as honest and good, honorable, noble. It's a good heart. Christian, that's what God cares about, is your heart. That's what he knows about. He knows about your heart. And does that describe your heart? Is it honest? Is it good? And not just in your words, but in the eyes of God. As we think of this Christian life and a follower of Jesus, his heart is honest and good. She is one who has heard the word, but not just heard it. What's it say? Keeps it. Some translations will say, hold it fast, retain. So in other words, the word is planted into their heart and it is engulfed and embraced. It's hugged. It's an owning and saying, you're mine, I embrace you. You are the key to my fruitfulness. You are the key. You, the Word of God, are the key to me being a person who bears forth fruit with patience. So we see the heart is honest and good. We see that you hear the Word and you retain it. What else do you see? You bring forth fruit. You know, this tells the story of your life, of who you really are, of who I am. Am I bringing forth fruit? In other words, is there evidence that shows that you are a follower of Christ with an honest and good heart who has heard the word and has kept it, held on to it? Is there evidence of that in your life tonight? But not just that. I don't want you to notice the last two words of verse 15. With patience. That word patience is hupomene. It means to bear up under. Other translations put it this way: endure or persevere. It speaks of a steadfastness. And you know what that says to us? That says to us that every follower of Jesus is going to bring forth fruit, but you know what? It's going to be in a realm and in an environment that is not easy. It's in a realm and an environment where there will be storms, where there will be trials, where there must be an enduring. This is the story of the Christian life. Does it describe you? Your life's not easy, is it? No. Nobody's life is easy on this earth, even though some may say it is. And we may look at some and say, boy, they've got it easy. No. Listen. Let's heed the word of God. Let's think about our own heart. Is it good? Is it honest? Let's think about our response to the word of God. And do we retain it? Do we hold tightly to it as our own? Let's think about our fruitfulness. Is it obvious? Is it clear? That's what is coming out of our life, out of our presence on this earth, is evidence to say that this person is a follower of Jesus Christ. Yeah? And that's going to come out as you endure, as you are steadfast. Don't look for an easy life. Look for God's faithfulness in the storm. How about that hymn? It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. Yes, we can say that. It is well with my soul in the storms of life. Jesus has told us. He's given us clear warning. Yes, you'll need to endure. So what's the story of your heart? What's the soil of your heart? You know the answer to that. God knows the answer to that. And you understand and realize that what Jesus is saying is don't settle for the wayside. Don't settle for the rock or the thorny soil. You want good soil. You want to be the good soil. And you have that option tonight because the Word of God is being planted again into your heart. Won't you respond? Won't you choose with a good and honest heart to retain it, hold on to it, and bring forth fruit? But be ready. Endure. But you have that hope. You have a future. See, Jesus lays the hope out for us. You've got a hope. And so you can endure, church. Yes, God, we praise you for giving us these instructions, these warnings that they help us, they challenge us, they provoke within us a thought of where am I at? Where do you want me to be? Have your way in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Amen.